The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here today to study in the word of God in the book of 1 John. We've already had about a 15-minute discussion on 1 Timothy 3:6, but that was edifying in and of itself, so that won't be on the recording, however. We're going to pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago, whenever it was, 2 or 3 weeks ago, whatever it was, when we last looked at 1 John, and we'll take it from there. But first, let's take a moment for silent prayer to prepare our hearts. Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you've preserved and revealed your truth to us, so that we might understand more about you and more about what truth really is. And Father, we live in a world where truth is becoming increasingly difficult to locate. So we're thankful that we can come to your word and find it. And we're thankful for the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand these things. Father, we just ask that as we study your word today, you would give our hearts the softness that they need in order to accept the truth that your word reveals, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his most precious and beautiful name. Amen. All right, let's see. Here's
Jesus loved God on the first page. What did you mean?
Yeah, there you go. Let me, real quickly, I forgot to bring up the translation. I'll do that real quick because we want to go through the translation first. After all that time, and then I didn't even bring the translation up. Oh, yeah. That's all right. All right. Let's see. I think I can make that a little bigger. Let's go this way. Just a little bit bigger. All right. We're looking at, the verses we're looking at is 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. So let me scroll down there. Right. It says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. The one who does the will of God abides forever." All right, so let's take a look at some principles on that. Our agape love. Our agape love should be directed toward God, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and I do believe agape love appropriately should be directed toward unbelievers in this lost and dying world. When this passage talks about loving the world and the things of the world, it's not talking about unbelievers that need salvation, right? It's talking about the satanic world system is what it's really talking about, Satan's system that's all around us. Agape love is a particular kind of love, as you guys have heard before. It's a love that is based on what God is manifesting in us as his children, and it's not based on the qualities or the merits of the object of that love. And so we may look at someone who's an unbeliever and we may not find a whole lot of merit in them. But one of my favorite lines from a hymn is, "Even the vilest offender who truly believes." That moment from, is it from Jesus? Actually, I can't remember now. That moment from Jesus' life he receives or something like that. I'm forgetting the second half of it, but the idea is it doesn't matter how disgusting or vile or putrid in our view someone might be. If they believe in Jesus, then they receive eternal life. And so we are to love God, of course, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and unbelievers in this lost and dying world. However, this world, with all of its attendant appeals to our sin nature, attempts to distract our attention and devotion. Let's think about that. What is the world really in the business of doing? I mean, Satan put together a whole system that really its whole point is to try to draw you away from God. Right? That's the purpose. And so a lot of the things that we have in life, even things that in and of themselves wouldn't seem to be harmful, you know, something like a cell phone, for example. I was using that as an example. I knew you had your Bible up. I was using that as an example because it may seem like a simple thing, but that in and of itself can be a snare, right? It can actually distract us from our devotion to Christ. So that's what Satan is trying to do, is get our attention. And ultimately, that's step number one, right? Because if you think about it, if you're walking the walk, if you're living for Christ and you're walking the walk, the first thing Satan needs to do is get your attention, right? If you ever saw, I can't remember the name, I think the movie was called Up or something like that, where the dog was
squirrel.
Yes, it's a great movie.
And
squirrel.
Hey, squirrel. And so that's what Satan is initially trying to do, is get our attention. Because if he can at least get our attention, then he's got us focused on something other than what, you know, than God and all of that. But ultimately, his goal is to get our devotion. Think about it. What does Satan want to do? He wants to get you to devote yourself to something other than God. And that's why I say, you look at a job like what we have here, let's be honest. The jobs that we have here at this company are kind of all-consuming jobs. I mean, it takes a lot of energy, a lot of focus, a lot of our attention to do a good job at what we're asked to do here. But if you are devoted to the job without being devoted to God, now we got a problem. See, that's the whole key. Ultimately, your devotion to the job should be basically a devotion to God through the job. You know what I'm talking about? The whole reason we're doing this is because of our relationship with God. The whole reason that we have this job, I know for a fact, the whole reason I have this job is because of God. He is the one who opened the door for this job for me. I know you feel that way as well. So I'm devoted to Him, and so I am devoted to this job as an indirect result of that, right? But what Satan wants to get us to do is to devote ourselves to things in the absence of our devotion to God. He's trying to distract us and get our attention and take us away from true devotion, the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. There are normal, God-intended needs of the flesh. Appetite, sleep, warmth, cool. In a marriage, sex is certainly legitimate as part of what God's designed for us, etc. But our fallen nature, our fallen sin nature, will distort these needs with its lusts. In other words, what is supposed to be a good thing in God's plan can be turned into a bad thing. Appetite can become gluttony, right? Sleep. You can look at the natural, God designed us to sleep. That's one of the questions I might have when I get to heaven is, why did you design us that way? But He designed us to sleep. We're supposed to sleep. And
that can become sloth.
That's exactly right. That was the exact word I was going to use. So anyway, any of these things, right? Sex is certainly one of Satan's favorite things to distort. You know, the need for comfort in terms of warmth and cool, that can become, you can distort that. It doesn't matter what it is, right? What God has intended for good, we can distort for bad.
Pandora's box.
Yeah, absolutely. Completely. And so we have to be careful about that. So the things that God's designed that are normal, natural, I mean, that's one of the things, quite frankly, John, I'm trying to learn in this process as we go through the Weight Watchers stuff, is to learn to look at food and the need for food in the right way, the problem I have. I'm going to be real frank with you. The problem I have with food is, to me, it can be a comfort thing. What I mean by that is, I'm going through something and I'm anxious or I'm uncomfortable or whatever it is, and instead of casting my cares on God and instead of looking to God for the resolution to that, I look to food. That's not a lie. I do. I mean, I eat me a good greasy chicken fried steak and I feel better about everything, you know? But that's the wrong way to approach food.
The grilled chicken or the cheeseburger.
Oh, exactly. And I look at food the wrong way, and I'm trying to learn to look at it the right way. But we can distort any of it. Our lusts can distort any of it.
Well, I was going to say that one, the way that you described that, I feel like that's kind of the trap that we've all fallen into. At some point, I feel like we all get pressured or put into some sort of situation.
Mm-hmm.
And instead of reaching to God, we find some sort of outlet.
Yes.
Whether
food,
like,
as the example I use,
sleep,
it could be anything.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
And then develop that habit of returning to it.
Yes.
becomes the comfort instead of...
Yeah, whatever it is, you're using some temporal, earthly thing to be your source of comfort when ultimately God is supposed to be our source of comfort. Yeah. Right. And I use food, it could be anything.
Right. No, that's
exactly right.
Yeah, but I was going to say, feel like I've seen that a lot recently, just doing self-evaluation and talking with others, yeah. Is that it just feels like at some point that's kind of what gets you.
Yeah.
You got stressed and you found an outlet.
You found one and then you go back to it over and over again.
Yeah, you go to the same well.
That's right.
Looking for
love in all the wrong places. Yeah, exactly. And then the world appeals to these lusts, I believe, with various kinds of eye candy. What I mean by that is, I mean, this is something, I don't know if you've noticed this. So my wife and I like to watch the evening news just because we like to see the weather. And I know we can go online and we can get the weather, but we flip on and we like to watch Jim Spencer give the weather. And so we'll flip it on. And here we are watching the news. We normally watch the 9 o'clock news. We're watching the 9 o'clock news. I've already had dinner. I've already been eating some fruit or whatever else to try to, you know, handle any kind of, you know, last minute kind of hunger pangs I'm having. Sure. And what are they doing? Every commercial's coming up showing me pizza, it's showing me fried chicken, it's showing me, you know what I mean? They're trying to, they're yeah. appealing to that. And they're smart. If you look at the way advertisers do their advertisement, and it started years ago, the movement Sex Sells, I mean, the fact of the matter is, it's not just sex, though. They are going to appeal to those lusts because that is their target market, right? You think about it. They're going to appeal to whatever those lusts are.
The term for that would be food porn.
Oh, yeah, food porn. Exactly right. It's food porn. And then they do that same sort of thing with, you know, you'll see these commercials. We've talked about this before where they'll show some kind of a Maybelline product and then the catch line is, you deserve it.
Yep.
Now, what is that appealing to? That's your pride, isn't it? You deserve it. This is an expensive product, but you deserve it, right? So they're appealing to your pride. And they go through and they touch on your lusts. And in my view, and I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, who's trying to walk the walk, I think they're smart because they're appealing to the general public and the inherent lusts of the flesh, right? That's what they're doing, and that sells. They're appealing to those lusts. I mean, they're selling new cars now. It's nothing to do. If you look at the new car commercials, it's got nothing to do with engineering, the quality of the vehicle. What it all has to do with is, man, if you get this car, you are something. You know, you are going to be something. Yeah, it's all about that sort of thing, right? You're going to have the coolest car. You're going to be the coolest one on the block. You know, you see what I'm saying? I mean, that's what they're doing. And so that's what the world does. It appeals to those lusts. I mean, that's what it does. It's eye candy.
Yeah, and you got to be careful because they do that. Like you said, they're smart. I mean, you change channels to shows that older people watch.
Oh, they're appealing to what they want.
Well, the pains, their aches, the lawyers.
Absolutely.
The whole thing. So you just got to be aware of it. You know.
Whatever channel you're on, you can tell the target audience. All you got to do is watch the commercials.
Time of the day.
That's right.
Even on the on-demand type of things now, they actually, on-demand has commercials.
Yeah.
And depending on what it is that, whichever channel you're trying to watch your show on is going to be directed at
whatever that audience is. Yeah, and they're going after whatever they think is going to be that thing that's going to trigger the response. You know, I call it the lustful response, but that response, right? And that's one of the reasons why we actually paid a little bit extra to get the Hulu that has no commercials on it, because we got sick and tired watching the commercials on the Hulu. It was to me. The world also appeals to the sin nature by, and as mentioned, telling our pride, telling us how we deserve things. That's what I was talking about a minute ago with the Maybelline ads. Our own successes in life can feed our pride if we fail to recognize that God provides the means for every accomplishment. That's one of the things I was talking about at church. We had our church picnic on Saturday. And my devotional, I don't do a full Bible class kind of thing, I just did a devotional, and I was talking about thanksgiving and praise, and I was talking about, you know, that we, one of the things that helps us there is to become oriented to God's grace. And I want something you said a long time ago, Daniel, I come back to it over and over again in my thinking. He talked about how in reality, what every one of us deserve, what we deserve, the three of us in this room deserve, is we deserve a miserable life, and then being thrown into hell and the lake of fire. That's what we deserve. Is nothing. We deserve nothing pleasant, nothing good, nothing enjoyable. We deserve a miserable life hell and the lake of fire. And so everything we have that makes this life enjoyable, everything that we have that we look at, that we see that's pleasant, the fact that we know that we're going to go and be in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when we die, all of those things, it's grace. You see what I'm saying? It's all God's grace. We don't deserve any of that. And so the example I used talking about this point right here is that my mom came to me when I was 14 years old and my dad had lost his job, and she told me, if you want to have new clothes, if you want to have a car when you turn 16, if you want to have anything, she didn't say you need to buck up, cupcake. That's basically what she said, is you need to go get a job because we're not going to be able to provide these things for you. So I'm 58 years old. I've been working since I was 14. And I work hard. I put in a lot of effort and I work hard, right? And I could easily, in my pride, begin to think that what I have and where I am in this life, I have actually accomplished it, right? You know what I'm saying? Me. I've accomplished it. Look how hard I've worked and look where I am in this life and all those kinds of things. Instead of recognizing that God provides the means for every accomplishment, right? And the example I gave during the devotional was, you know what, I could have worked just as hard as I've worked my whole life, and God could have put me in a situation where all of that labor could have been slave labor. And all of the benefits of that labor that I've worked, you know, for 44 years, all of that labor could have been somebody else's benefit, not mine. The fact that I have money in my bank, right, the fact that I have, live a life that I do that's a very comfortable life and all of that is God's grace. You see what I'm saying? So you have to be oriented to grace. Our own successes can feed the pride if we let it. And that's the thing. I think you have to continually step back and examine and see, am I allowing myself to get carried away with my own accomplishments? Am I getting prideful about my own accomplishments? When we recognize that this world and all the things in it are passing away, we will see that it makes more sense to focus on eternal things. All this stuff, right? Now, what's where it gets challenging for me, I'll be totally honest with you. So I live out in Bastrop County. I live in a beautiful place. I get to walk out my front door and enjoy the glories of God's creation. And I look at all of that, and to me, the creation itself speaks of the eternal nature of God Himself, right? I think the Bible says something about that, right? And so we look at this creation and we look at how glorious it is, and I really love the beauty of God's creation. But I have to keep remembering that the ultimate beauty of God's creation is the beauty of God Himself, right? And this earth and all that's in it are going to be destroyed one day. It's all passing away. It's not going to be here anymore. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And so it makes no sense for me to get attached to the glories of God's creation itself. Those things should just make me think of God and not, you know what I'm saying? In other words, my attachment should be to God and not to the creation.
Right.
And
you get stuck in looking at the creation instead of the Creator.
Yes. You've stopped looking at the Creator and you're just looking at the creation. And so what that does for me is it hits the reset in my thinking and makes me go, okay, you know what? I need to look past the creation to the one who made it. Always. I need to look past that and realize who made this. And this speaks of His glory. And thankfully, my wife is wonderful at doing that. So we'll be having a conversation and she'll see something and look at the animals and the creation itself and the things that are happening in nature, and she'll just sit there and smile and go, don't you know God had a blast making all of this? You know? And it takes it back to God, right? We're sitting there enjoying the beautiful creation, and she takes it right back to God, which is a good thing to do. You see what I'm saying? I mean, if the jobs, we work hard at these jobs, like I talk about, but all of this, the only relevance that has eternally is the fact that we're doing this as unto the Lord. You know, I mean, this job's going to be gone. I mean, I went to a conference, and this really struck me. I went to a conference when I worked for Motorola up in Colorado Springs. And one of the things that they did in this conference is they went through this slideshow that was like an hour long. And they listed out all of these companies that had been major players in the U.S. economy. I mean, major players in the U.S. economy and the overall GDP of the United States. And they were all gone. Every last one of them. And what struck me about it was, I'm imagining myself as one of the people working at one of those companies and just draining the very lifeblood out of me, working so hard to try to make that company successful. And then ultimately the company is no longer in existence anymore. You know, I mean, so that temporal nature of things is something we always need to keep in mind. Do I care about my job? Do I work hard? Do I want Ultra to be a success? Absolutely. But it all could be gone. A year from now, it could all be gone. You know, it's not nearly as apparent as it was a few years ago, but we went through some lean times and it was scary, you know, the way things were going. But you know what I'm talking about, right?
Yeah.
I mean, there were people that worked for all these companies that just killed themselves to help those companies be successful, and ultimately those companies went out of business. And so whatever we do, we got to remember we're not doing it for what you see at the surface. We're doing it for the ultimate, which is the eternal. I mean, I pray that I can do this job in a way that ultimately it means something in the eternal scope of things. And if I don't, then I'm wasting my time, aren't I? Right?
Yeah.
I'm wasting my time. We've got to keep focused on the eternal things. The knowledge that we will spend all of eternity with God motivates us to do His will while we're here on earth, or it should. Maybe I should have had the word should in there. It should motivate us to do His will while we're here on earth. I mean, ultimately, think about that. You know, amazing grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we first began. Right? The whole idea that 10,000 years in the eternal scheme of things is nothing. It's like that. All of eternity, we're going to be with God. So doesn't it make sense that I would want to do here and now what's pleasing in His sight?
It makes sense, but sometimes the...
One of the things I think, I could be wrong about this, and I'm willing to stand corrected, or I'm sitting at the moment, so sit corrected, but in Psalm 139, this is our scripture of the week yesterday, and David is saying, he's asking God to search him and know his heart, to try him. And this is very important, but it's kind of scary for most people to say, hey God, search my heart, know me.
Mm-hmm.
Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any hurtful way in me. In other words, what really David is saying, you could look at it as anxious and hurtful, but really what he's saying is, find in me any unrighteousness and expose it. That's what he's really saying. But then look at the last word. It says, lead me in the everlasting way. Now see, what I think David is saying there, and I need to actually say, I think what he's saying is, lead me in what matters for eternal things. He's using the word everlasting here, but that which is eternal. Lead me in the everlasting way, that my course will be what matters for eternal things and not for the temporal things, right? I believe that's what he's saying there. Lead me in the everlasting way. That's what we should want.
Yeah.
Step one, obviously for the unbeliever, is to do the will of God by believing in Jesus Christ, right? That's the will of God. In fact, Jesus answers that question. Someone said, you know, what is the work of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom He sent. Right, the idea is you're not going to be able to somehow accomplish the will of God as an unbeliever until the first thing you do is believe in Jesus. That's how you get started in the process. Step one for the believer is to do the will of God by abiding in Christ, by being in fellowship filled with the Holy Spirit, thereby producing works that are pleasing to God. Right, that's so important. Right, we as believers can run around in sin, and so certainly that's not the will of God. Oh, you got to go?
Yeah.
Certainly that's not the will of God. So, but abiding in Christ actually involves more than just simple fellowship, right? I mean, it really is fixing your eyes on Jesus, you know, submitting yourself to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and walking in that manner. That's if you want to do anything that's pleasing to God, that's required, right? We have to be walking in the light as He is in the light. So that's an important step one there. Oh, now we're getting to the next section. Instead of going to the next section, I'd rather talk about this one. We'll wait until Daniel comes back. But
reference to your other, the one from Psalms.
Yeah.
My take on that one is, you know, please God, look at my heart, show me those things that are, as he says, hurtful.
Hurtful. Mm-hmm.
So that I may excise them.
Oh, yeah. Oh, I agree. And that's the other step, right? So that's the other step in the process. for that. So you can have God examine your heart and reveal those things which are hurtful, but then you have to have the desire to excise them. That's a good way to say it. Because if all you do is see them, and then you just ignore them. So I take you to I correlate what you just said with this verse. This is important. It says here, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, in other words, you can hear the word of God, and the word of God can actually expose all that unrighteousness in you, right? And it does. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, right? It reveals the ugliness in our own souls. It says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So if we make that same mistake, right, I open the scriptures, I'm at church, I hear the teaching, I do all those things, and the Word of God just shines its light on the ugliness of my soul, right, the hurtfulness, the all those things. And then when I walk away, I'm like this guy, and I just forget immediately what I saw. Then I'm going to yield no benefit, right? There's no benefit out of that. It's only going to be this. That's why there has to be that follow-up, I call it. You know, step two, the follow-up, which is... And I think, actually, you say excise it. I believe that actually we do that with the help of God. I don't think we can actually do it completely on our own. If we try to do it on our own, I think we're going to... It's the flesh trying to defeat the flesh, right? We're never going to get there. We need God to help us do it. We were talking about the Psalms passage. We went back to that. And how John pointed out totally appropriately that the idea that there was to that David wanted all of that exposed so they could be excised, you know, get rid of it. But then I said the snare is that the James passage, which you know, the hearer and not a doer looks in the mirror and then he's gone away, forgotten what kind of person he was. That's the whole thing. Is I was telling John that, you know, the word shines its light on our souls, and it does give us that mirror, right? We can actually see the true character of our own souls through the word, but we can walk away and forget if we want to, right? We can walk away and forget. But, you know, that's the whole thing. I mean, you have to care. And David obviously cared. He wanted it ripped away from him, right? He did not want to have all that ugliness in his soul. And, I mean, David...
He wasn't perfect.
You know, that's the thing that's awesome about David is he's known as a man after God's own heart. And yet, if you look at David, he made plenty of mistakes in his life, right? He made plenty of mistakes, so he was not without flaw. But look at this idea here. The thing is, we don't want to make this mistake. This is a huge mistake. If you allow the Word of God, and even pray, like David prayed there. Because I believe most of the Psalms should be taken as a prayer to music. You know, those are almost all prayerful in the way they're worded. We can pray to God and ask God to search our hearts and to expose all of that stuff. But if you just forget about it after that happens, then you're not getting anywhere. It's still sitting right there, you know. It's kind of like, I mean, if you go in and I'm going to use a dumb analogy here, but if you go in and you take a computer apart and you discover that there's a intermittent problem with the power supply, and then you just button the whole thing back up and give it back to the user as is, you haven't fixed anything. You discovered what was wrong, right? But you didn't do anything. You didn't fix it. And so it's the same thing. When the Word of God helps us to discover what's wrong in our souls, if we just button it all back up and go about our lives like nothing ever happened, then we haven't solved anything, have we?
Yeah. Well, I mean, as far as the seeing an issue but doing nothing about it,
yeah.
You know, unfortunately, in this world with the level of deceit that's out there, you may see what looks to be a homeless person in need. So you want to help them.
Yes.
But then, are they really homeless, or are they just playing it?
I know. And that's where we become cynical, right?
Right.
That's...
Well, there was a pair of twin brothers that when I was in San Diego, that they would station themselves on two opposite sides of the city at on-ramps during morning rush hour.
Yep.
And they would stand out there, and they would dress really shabby and all that, and they would take money from people. Mm-hmm. And one day, somebody discovered that these guys were playing a game.
Yep.
Because what would happen is this guy would drop his twin brother off over here, then go over here, and he'd park the car four or five blocks away.
Yep.
And he'd go.
Yep.
And somebody followed him one day and
yep.
discovered these guys live in like a 2,000 square foot house.
Yes.
And they have tons of money.
Yeah. This exact same thing happened in Houston, by the way. When I lived in Houston, KPRC, the NBC affiliate down in Houston, they sent a guy undercover. And he went and was out there hanging out with these guys, and he found out that almost all of them, he said there were very few exceptions, almost all of them would walk from where they were collecting money like that, get in their car, and drive to their house. That's what he said. He said the guy that's really, really homeless and really needy is the exception rather than the rule. And that's right. The deception is difficult, right? But here's what I think. You have to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, right? In other words, what you don't want to allow happening in your soul is that because of that sort of thing, you don't want to become cynical to the point where you lose that heart that was behind it in the first place. Because when there really is someone who's needy, and so this was an example. I came from that same place. When I lived out in Driftwood, I worked at Motorola in Oak Hill. And I used to stop by, there was an Albertsons right at the intersection of the Y. And I used to stop by that Albertsons and head home, pick up groceries before I would head home. So I'm heading into the grocery store one day, and there's this guy who hits me up. It's like the usual thing, right? This guy hits me up. He says, my family and I, we just came to town. We don't have it. We came with nothing. We don't have anything. He says, I got kids. I just want to be able to feed them. And I was sitting there listening, and I'm going, oh, man, here we go, right? And he says, if you would, please, if you could just get some peanut butter and jelly and a loaf of bread and bring it out and so I can feed my kids. That's all I want. He didn't ask me for money. He asked me for a loaf of bread and peanut butter and jelly. So I went in the store, and I actually got a whole bag of groceries just for that guy and gave it to him. He never asked me for money. And as I was leaving, I saw him making sandwiches and feeding his kids. As a guy that was legit, right? He wasn't trying to scam. He was legit. And I don't know how he ended up where he is. They were living out of a van kind of thing. I don't know how they ended up in that circumstance. But he was asking me for something real. And I was happy, looking back on it, that I wasn't so cynical and so jaded that I just blew him off and ignored him, right? That's what we got to be careful of, because we want to have the heart of Christ within us, but we also need to be smart about it. Because there's plenty of scammers out there,
right?
You
probably took him more seriously because of the fact he wasn't asking for money.
Yeah, I did. I totally did. As soon as he said that, everything changed. I was like, I can do that. Not only am I going to do that, I'm going to get you more. I didn't tell him that. I said, I'll do that. And I walked in and I got him the bread and the peanut butter and the jelly. And I got him, he didn't even ask for it. I got him plasticware and I got him some other food and drinks and all kinds of stuff. Like I said, this is back in the day when we were using the paper bags, right?
Yeah.
And I got him a whole paper bag full of food and took it back out to him because I wanted to try to help him out. But I think we got to even be, careful when it comes to looking at ourselves also. And that, the self-examination, we need to be careful because we need to make sure we don't have blinders. You know what I'm talking about? Like there's certain aspects of who we are that we just can't see. We are just blind to that part of our character, and the Word of God will root it out if you really want it to. But you have to be willing to accept what you see. That's the hard part. Anyway, we were just stopping right there because we're getting ready to go to the next section, which talks about the Antichrist.
Along these lines that I heard recently,
yeah.
And I don't really think it is. True. I mean, I don't have a verse that I know of offhand that goes that speaks to it, but it said something like the most miserable people in this world are the ones that go halfway in for Christ.
Yeah.
The unbelievers are totally happy.
Yeah.
People that go all in for Christ are even happier. But those who sit there and try to do half and half find that they're trying to split between two masters, and they feel horrible for the things they're doing, trying to please themselves, and then they can't find the joy and release from serving Christ. And
yep, I think this is a good passage for that. starting in verse 5 of James 1, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting. The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And when I taught James, I think that double-minded man is exactly who you're talking about. He's halfway in, right? He's walking the fence, right? He's halfway in. He's not all in for Christ. And this word for unstable is actually a word that speaks of unhappiness. In other words, you're tossed around, right? Everything and anything and everything in life just tosses you around. There's no happiness there. If you're half in, if you're only half in, this is you, right? You're gonna be tossed like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. You shouldn't expect anything because you're double-minded, you're unstable in all your ways, right? And that instability is that I'm only halfway in, right? I'm only in as much as I feel comfortable letting myself in, and I'm not going all in. I agree with you completely. This is what I would use for that, is this passage right here. This speaks of somebody, a Christian, who's miserable because they're not really...
It's like 1 foot on the escalator.
In fact, what they have is 1 foot on Christ and 1 foot on whatever it is, right? And that I like your description of it. So 1 foot's on Christ, which is the rock, which doesn't move, but the other foot's on the escalator. So what happens? But think about it. I mean, that's what this is talking about. That double-mindedness, when I examine the word behind that, that's what it's really talking about. It's just like you're a friend of Christ, you're a friend of the world. You're a friend of Christ, you're a friend of the world. You're a friend of Christ, you're a friend of the world. You're bouncing back and forth.
Maybe you just have to put it first. You can't experience the joy either way.
I don't think you will, because you won't be able to consider it all joy, right?
No, but I'm saying, like, you can't, like, the unbelievers, they go out and they do all the stuff they do.
They get the passing pleasures of the flesh, right?
They do that. That's what I'm saying. I would not put quotes, but I was supposed to quote that one with joy.
Yeah.
But as a believer, if you're doing that, then you try to get there, but then you got to feel rotten about your actions.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
And then you kind of going back this way.
Oh, yeah.
You can't come all the way back in.
Yeah.
So you can't really experience joy. You don't even get the... To me, it's like I don't see how they even get the... anyone gets the joy out of that.
Right.
We all do it, right? We all try to split ourselves up in some way. Like David says, search me for this because I'm doing it. And that's kind of the way I see myself sometimes, like, man, if I just go in, I would be a happier person.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, for sure. Because whenever we do venture off in that direction, of trying to find happiness, quote-unquote happiness, the way the unbelievers do, we don't find anything. There's no happiness there, and we're miserable. We're miserable. Yeah, it's just misery. Yeah, but yet we keep going over there because I don't know what. I mean, in some cases, I think we just keep thinking somehow it's going to be different this time, or something. I don't know. I mean, sometimes I ask myself, why do I keep why do I keep falling for this stuff?
Definition of insanity.
Yeah, it is the definition of insanity. It absolutely is. But I think that's exactly what this particular passage is talking about, that double-minded man. And really, the language of double-minded, though, is that you really are halfway in. See, I think if you were really to look at your own life, Daniel, I think you're more than halfway in. The problem is I'm just going to say this, 10%. There's this 10% of you that keeps... remaining attached over here, and that adds to the misery of life. You're like 90% in, but not 100% in. And anybody you've ever met who's 100% in, don't they just have a joy about them that is just exceedingly abundantly beyond anything you can ask or think?
Right. I would say there's no person who's 100% in.
No, I don't think we are. Other than Christ Himself, He was.
You see the joy and the happiness that really shines through when someone's following God.
Yeah.
And it has graduated away from the other strains, but it is. I just thought that was really insightful.
Yeah.
Obvious thing to say.
Yeah, because the unbelievers over here, as far as he's concerned, at least the way he's living his life, he's not accountable to God. So he can just do whatever he wants, right? So he has this utter freedom to do anything he wants and feed the pleasures of the flesh all he wants. So he has a quote-unquote happiness, associated with that.
Yeah, he doesn't feel the regret.
He doesn't feel the regret. He doesn't have the misery. He doesn't feel accountable. You know, we don't talk about
him for a while, right?
Yeah. Oh no, I know. But right. But I mean, but then the believer that's all in, they have joy because they're completely devoted to God. And then if you're playing both sides, then you find yourself not happy at all.
Right.
Yeah. And that's what I find in my own life.
Something I just heard, Mr. Miyagi, and like it.
Wouldn't it be cool to take all that Mr. Miyagi stuff and do scriptural stuff with it? That'd be awesome.
Yeah, well, I mean, that's a Revelation, not lukewarm.
Yeah.
Don't be lukewarm.
Yeah, that's right. don't be lukewarm. You're left with that. That's exactly right. I like that. But how did you say it again? Say it one more time.
Left side safe, right side safe, middle. Just like great.
Just like.
You remember that one?
That's awesome.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Yeah, that is awesome. Well, let's go ahead and we'll come back next time and we will look at verses 18 through 23 where we get into talking about the Antichrists, which gets interesting in chapter 2.
Speaking of which, have you seen those? Had a chance to watch those movies yet?
No, I have not. I need to. No, things have been just so crazy. I need to do that.
Well, I'm sure.
Yeah. Yeah, I need to do it. Yeah, I apologize, but I have not. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. All right? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to meet today and to talk about these things. And we do pray that you would search us out, search our hearts, know our hearts, expose the things within us that are not righteous. Help us to to be humble enough to accept what you reveal. And to also be willing to come to you for answers regarding those issues in our lives. And as Daniel pointed out so aptly, that we find ourselves, when we try to tiptoe in between our life with you and the things of this world, we end up just being miserable. So, Father, help us to stay away from those things and help us to walk in a manner worthy, pleasing in your sight and having that joy. I think about, you know, the Philippians study I'm working on right now and how Paul himself was in jail and in a very difficult circumstance, and yet he thanked you every single time he thought about the Philippian believers, and he had joy in his heart as he was able to pray for them. Father, help us to have that same kind of joy, which doesn't depend on circumstances, as we are completely devoted to you. Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.